Before we begin this journey with Ruth, let us pray. God of all, open our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our hearts so that we might understand what the Spirit is saying to us today. Amen. So our first scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, from the 5th chapter, verses 3 through 9. Happy are people who are hopeless, because the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Happy are people who grieve, because they will be made glad. Happy are people who are humble, because they will inherit the earth. Happy are people who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, because they will be fed until they are full. Happy are people who show mercy, because they will receive mercy. Happy are people who have pure hearts, because they will see God. Happy are people who make peace, because they will be called God's children. And we begin the book of Ruth at chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to this story. During the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. A man with his wife and two sons went from Bethlehem of Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. The name of that man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the territory of Moab and settled there. But Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Then only she was left, along with her two sons. They took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The first was named Orpah, and the second, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. But both of her sons also died, Mahlon and Chilion. Only the woman was left, without her two children and without her husband. Then she arose along with her daughters-in-law to return from the fields of Moab, because while in the territory of Moab, she had heard that the Lord had paid attention to his people by providing food for them. She left the place where she had been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her. They went along the road to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, turn back, each of you, to the household of your mother. May the Lord deal fruitfully with you just as you have done with the dead and with me. May the Lord provide for you so that you may find security, each woman in the household of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. But they replied to her, "No, instead we will return with you to your people." Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters, go. I am too old for a husband. If I were to say that I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more, if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? No, no, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." They lifted up their voices and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth stayed with her. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and to her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me, and more so, if even death separates me from you." When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking about it. So both of them went along until they arrived at Bethlehem. When they arrived at Bethlehem, the whole town was excited on account of them, and the women of the town asked, "Can this be Naomi?" She replied to them, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasant one, but call me Mara, or the Almighty has made me very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has returned me empty. Why would you call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has deemed me guilty?" Thus, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, returned with her from the territory of Moab. They arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Friends, this is the witness of Scripture. Thanks be to God. So the book of Ruth is a bit of a rule breaker as far as our scriptures go. First, it's a book primarily about two women. Also, it's a book of the Hebrew Bible named for a foreigner, a Moabite woman. And in this story, God is just not as front and center as we sometimes expect in the scriptures, speaking through burning bushes or whispering to a prophet, parting the sea or healing the blind. For the most part, we hear about God from other players in the story. God is at work, but quietly, and primarily through the actions of faithful people. It's a story about faithfulness. The Hebrew word hesed. It means faithfulness and loving kindness. Hesed is a word that is often used in Scripture to describe the character of God and how God interacts with the Israelites. But in this book, it's used to describe the actions and the character of a widowed, childless, foreign woman. You really can't get more other than that in the Old Testament. She's not the one the people would have expected to be compared to someone who's acting like God wants us to act. And as we'll see again and again in the coming weeks, it's through her actions and those of other ordinary human beings in the story that the loving faithfulness of God is lived out. But today, in our lesson, there's only the very beginning of that promise. Today, the focus is mostly on a different woman, a woman who endures so much pain and loss. Naomi really can't seem to catch a break. It's only one chapter long, and so much happens to her. And when it's heard in the original Hebrew, the story is filled with even more verbal clues, both foreshadowing and irony, as to just how deep and unexpected some of this loss was for her. You see, she and her husband, we are told at the very beginning, are Ephrathites, which is really hard to say, first of all. But it was a name used for a couple of different areas of land, and it means fruitful or fertile. Her husband Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." These all sound pretty promising so far. And they come from Bethlehem, which in Hebrew literally means the house of bread. Yet despite all these clues to their heritage of abundance and blessing and faithfulness, the story begins with this couple and their children suffering in a famine. And they find it necessary to go to a foreign land just to survive. But they didn't survive, as we just read. First, Elimelech dies, and the text tells us then only she was left, along with her sons. Already you can hear in the writing the loneliness of Naomi's grief. Yes, her sons are there, yet it says she is the only one left. And so her sons get married to Moabite women. They try to settle down. But in this case, the Hebrew gives us some sad foreshadowing because the sons' names literally mean sickness and weakness. Not a good sign. Though they do marry Orpah, which means abundance, and Ruth, which means companion, even with such promisingly named brides, these marriages of 10 years remain childless, at which time both of the brothers die. Again, the text says, only the woman was left without her two children and without her husband. Naomi's grief is central in this first chapter of the book. In part, this is because a woman, especially a widow with no children in this culture, was in a pretty precarious place. The family structure was set up so that husbands took care of their wives, and if something happened to one's husband, his brothers were to take care of her. Hence her whole story about not being able to have more children for Orpah and Ruth. And the backup plan for that was, if you have sons, they'll take care of you. Yet here are these women, all of them without husbands and without children, and Naomi isn't even in her homeland. They seem to be without options, trying to figure out the best course of action in the midst of their grief. Now, they all make choices, even though their choices are limited. And though the text says Naomi was left all alone, and while I'm certain she felt all alone, without family, without a home, and perhaps she even felt abandoned by her God based on what she says about feeling judged, but the fact is she wasn't alone. In the beginning, both daughters-in-laws stayed by her side. And as the story unfolds, we will see how God provides for her, even through her grief. But in the midst of such loneliness, such sadness, can you blame her? Naomi decides to go home. She's heard that God was providing for the people in Bethlehem, and even rumors of bread were better than her fate as a childless widow in a foreign land. So though she was returning without the family she had departed with, she wanted to go back. Now, at first, Orpah and Ruth want to go with her, but it becomes really clear Naomi doesn't even feel worthy of their companionship. She begs them to go home. There are many tears, but the women want to stay together. Naomi, in her grief, again points out the futility of this plan to these women, encouraging them to go to their own homes and their own mothers, saying she can't provide to them, outlining her own grief and loss and her utter inability to change any of their circumstances. There are again many tears. And this time, Orpah takes Naomi's words to heart, eventually kissing Naomi goodbye and tearfully heading home to her own mother's house. Ruth, the story's namesake, chooses to stay. Against all odds, and against the good sense of the day, really, she chooses to stick with her widowed mother-in-law, heading for a land she's never seen, vowing to live with, worship with, and die alongside her. Ruth is all in. So much so that her words, words spoken by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law in a time of grief and uncertainty, are most often read today at weddings. Her words have come to symbolize a deep commitment of one's life until death do us part. Ruth chooses love and loyalty to Naomi, her people, and her God. One theologian says that this window into the kind of steadfast love that Ruth shows, she says this about it: I know that her loyalty gives us a glimpse into the heart of God, that her love lets us see and name where we have felt, experienced, and perhaps even been able to express this kind of love. But Naomi isn't seeing that quality at first. She's just too bereaved. Her losses are too great. She's lost her home, her husband, her children. Is it any wonder the only thing she knows for sure is she wants to get back to familiar territory? All of her dreams, everything she imagined about her future is just gone. I can't really imagine that kind of grief. Ruth is the story's namesake, and this first chapter focuses us on Naomi's deep loss. And this is the only place you'll hear of Orpah in Scripture. So just for today, let's pause and consider how we might see ourselves in each of these women. In Orpah, if we're honest, I think we see the wisdom of going home. There are times when one needs what is familiar. It says she goes to her mother's house. Aren't there times when you just want your mom? We don't know what happens to her after this, but we do know she loved Naomi too. She was willing to go with her, but she wasn't willing to fight for the right to do so, especially when she was mourning as well. Don't we all want to just return to our people sometimes? The ones who will take us in when we've lost it all? I think sometimes it's easy for us to write off Orpah, to hold her up as a foil to Ruth's faithfulness, but I don't think that's fair. Just because she had a different path doesn't mean she wasn't faithful to it. Sometimes you need to go home and regroup before you can figure out what your next step is. And Ruth, I don't know about you, but I wish I was more like her. Ruth, even in her own grief, is willing to do something most of us find daunting on a good day. She's willing to try a brand new thing. She's willing to go to a new place, face a new culture, do whatever it takes so that she and Naomi can have a future. That much change is hard for any of us. We're creatures of habit. We're drawn to the familiar. In Orpah's response, I think we see something that's understandable. But Ruth, well, I think it's appropriate that she can seem completely foreign to us. I, for one, am not sure I'm as courageous as she was. But if I want to learn about that courage, to witness it, I have only to look around a little bit. Because daily we see the faces of those who have her commitment to love and loyalty regardless of the cost. We see the faces of people who have packed up their family because they too have lost everything. And they're willing to take a chance on a new land, a new culture, a God of loving kindness and faithfulness. They set out, like Ruth and Naomi, with little else besides hope. Hope in the people who are commanded by their loving God to welcome the widow, the orphan, the stranger. Ruth, the foreigner who risks it all, is all around us. And Naomi. Naomi, who spends much of this chapter in lament, crying out when they reach Bethlehem that even her name is no longer appropriate, saying its meaning of pleasant is a mockery of her reality. She demands instead to be called Mara, which basically means the bitter one. And truly, who could blame her? If anyone has a right to be bitter in this story, it's Naomi. In one short chapter, she's lost just about everything. One of the things I really appreciate about our scriptures is the way they give us permission to grieve and lament honestly. While the popular culture version of Christianity is a happy, clappy, nothing ever gets me down kind of faith, the truth, then and now, is that God's people suffer just like everyone else does. And it's okay to be honest about that suffering. It's okay to weep. It's okay to cry out to God in anguish. God can handle it. And I think what we learn again and again is that God is weeping alongside us in our pain, holding us in those moments when we are feeling like Naomi, all alone in the world. This chapter shows us a woman of faith who is broken and feeling lost, alone, and unworthy even of companionship. Too often in these kinds of situations, we're ready with quick platitudes, but Naomi isn't going there. She's ready to change her name to the Bitter One. She's claiming her new reality right there in front of God and everyone, and that's okay. She's allowed this pain. Nowhere does it say that God was upset because Naomi was bitter and sad and angry, or whatever else she was feeling with all of this loss. In this time of grief, God is active, but again, in ways more subtle than in other places of Scripture. Naomi doesn't get an angelic appearance. There's no prophetic promise. Instead, there's a rumor that there's bread back in Bethlehem, and the hope of someone to walk alongside her in the pain. That's where God is glimpsed in this first chapter of Ruth. All she has at this point is her daughter-in-law, which really could be seen as a liability. But this one glimmer of hope for Naomi is the rumor that God will take care of her if she can just get back to Bethlehem. We don't know where she heard this rumor or from whom, but even in the midst of all her grief, it's a fragment of hope, and she clings to it tightly. By the end of the chapter, she's made it back home. And just as this story is filled with surprises, the God it points to is one who often does things in ways we couldn't have expected or even hoped for, so I encourage you to stay tuned in the weeks to come. There is hope and comfort in the presence of Ruth. Though the author continues to refer to Naomi as a woman alone, and truly, how else could she feel? Once she's able to open her eyes and her heart to it, Naomi will see that she has a faithful companion in Ruth. We will see in the weeks to come how God works in the lives of these two women, how the loving kindness and faithfulness, the hesed of the holy, will be lived out in their relationship, and also in the ways they are treated in Bethlehem. So no matter where you are on your journey, whether you're relating to Orpah and needing to stay close to home, to cling to the familiar while you work out where God is calling you next, or if you're inspired by Ruth and ready to trust God, even if you aren't sure really if you know what that means yet, or if you're resonating more with Naomi, if you're feeling broken and lost, hurting or bitter, but looking desperately for that sliver of hope, regardless of where you see your life reflected in today's story, know that no matter what that looks like for you, in the upside-down logic of the love that is the way of God, having as little as a faithful, foreign, childless widow on your side might just prove to be enough. And in the upside-down economy of faith, being one who is hungry, hopeless, and grieving might just mean the kingdom of heaven is yours. After all, it did end on a good note. They made it to Bethlehem, and just in time for the harvest. Thanks be to God. Amen.